In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap. I love this verse. I love it because I feel like it's talking about people I know. People who seem to get spiritually stronger with each passing year, adding rings of wisdom and experience. People who might seem old to millennials like me, but who resonate with the Spirit. Don't underestimate these people. They're always green and full of sap. They're climbing up on the church roof. They're clearing the leaves out of stairwells so I don't have to. They're running the edging machine in the hot sun. They're baking up tasty treats for newcomers and for all of us. They're making beautiful quilts like the one I sleep under every night. They flourish like the palm tree, which provides the sweetest dates. Their faithfulness stands tall like the strong cedars of Lebanon. I like this verse because I recognize people that I know and love. But I also like it because it directly compares people with plants. We like to think of ourselves as animals. Well, I mean, we are animals, running around from place to place, hunting and eating, sleeping and playing, making choices about where to move and what to do. Not like a boring old plant, just standing there, accepting what comes our way. The Bible has plenty of similes and metaphors comparing human beings to other animals. And I feel like those get all the attention. The Lord is my shepherd, separating the sheep and the goats. If you love me, feed my sheep. Okay, they're mostly about sheep. They will soar on wings like eagles. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the kid. Oh, sorry, I guess that's another sheep one. Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You snakes, you brood of vipers. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Just as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. I'm really sorry, you guys. It really is mostly just sheep ones. But today we're looking at verses where human beings, or more accurately, human communities, are imagined as plants. Rather than comparing ourselves to sheep or other animals, we've moved to a different realm of biology, a different kingdom, if you will. In the Ezekiel passage, God talks about Judah as a huge cedar tree. And in our Mark passage, Jesus tells two plant parables about the kingdom of God. These images of trees and plants share a root, if you will. These stories, like spring flowers and falling leaves, teach us about time, God's time. Today we are again imagining the kingdom of God, our hope for connection and salvation, through the images of small seeds and tall trees. They remind us that our new story doesn't only play out according to our human time frame. Let us set our numerous sheep metaphors aside, and let us keep company with the ones who were here before us and will be here after, God and plants. Let us see what we can learn at first from this image from Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twigs. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it. Think about that image, that small, tender twig grown into a noble cedar on a lofty mountain, giving shade and perch to birds of every shape and size. It's a hopeful image, a peaceful one. And I think it's intentional. God cutting a twig and planting it in a new place. Now, cedar trees produce their own seeds, like pine trees do, in little cones. But like many trees, you can also clone a cedar from a little twig or a cutting. This image of God transplanting a cutting from the tree that represents Judah demonstrates a sort of continuity. Rather than planting a seed, a new tree with new DNA, God makes a clone of the original tree, signaling that God sees this new tree as part of the same story. For God, the lifespan of a tree, centuries to us, is just one small part of God's ongoing story. Even a tree that represents a whole nation is just a part of the picture. God's story, God's kingdom, outlasts nations, outlasts even chosen nations, the death of the tallest trees. God's work in the world outlasts disasters, and we are certainly talking about a disaster in Ezekiel. Now, I know all of you took very careful notes in my Sunday school about Ezekiel a long time ago, and that you bring them with you every Sunday just in case I preach on Ezekiel. So I hardly need to remind you that Ezekiel is writing all these things down, all this cedar tree imagery, from Babylon. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been destroyed, and it's not looking good for Judah. Ezekiel has been carried off to Babylon, along with other temple priests and the ruling class. Ezekiel, in this section of the book, is writing during the decade or so after he was exiled, but before Jerusalem was destroyed. Ezekiel's other prophecies in this section are, to put it mildly, not optimistic about Judah's future. But in the midst of these prophecies of destruction, we get this image of a tree, a new tree grown from the very substance of the old one, a transplant like Ezekiel and the other exiles in Babylon, almost as if to say, earthly kingdoms come and go, but God's story is too big to be ended by war or conquest. In the book of Ezekiel, it's just a moment. But this image of the transplanted cedar tree in that one moment teaches us something about the bigness of God's time. God's time outlasts nations. But we need more than this. After all, God is big is hardly a new or original concept. And it's nice to know that God was with Israel and Judah even after their seemingly permanent nations were destroyed. But what if we aren't living through a national disaster? Who cares if God's time outlasts nations when we live in a nation that will obviously last forever? We live in a young nation, but it feels old. It feels old partly because the nations that were here before the United States have largely been erased from the stories we tell about ourselves. But it also feels old because we imagine it to be permanent. I think it is possible, though, to imagine a scenario when something similarly disastrous could happen to the United States. I think it's possible to imagine a time when racism and violence spread like bark beetles through a forest. A time when the heart of our tree might be corrupted by a terrible leader who redirects our own resources for his own gain, who has little regard for human dignity and even less for the truth. A leader who, like bark beetles, tramples over every rule and barrier, immune to any remedy available. We think of our Constitution, our government, as a sturdy trunk, but such a leader could bring it down more quickly than you think. It's hard to imagine, but it's possible. God's time will outlast this nation and the next. But how do we fit into the bigness of God's time? How do we know what to do and when? Well, what if I told you that the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, but he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. Now I have heard sermons and commentary on this parable, and there are many ways to interpret what each part of it represents. But if you've been paying attention to the theme today, you realize that today we are the plant. We, meaning each church, each denomination, plus everyone else who wants to participate in the life and growth of God's kingdom. We are all the plant. Maybe it's not so much like a wheat plant then, but maybe more like a grove of aspens, separate on the surface, but linked underground by ancient roots. When I come back to this parable, I think about our own community, this church. We look around and see growth, new life. We see development, learning, connection. We see these things, but we don't always know the mechanism of how they happen. We understand the hard work and love that it takes to make our community thrive, but we also find that this earth is fertile soil that produces of itself. That is, the Holy Spirit guides our growth in ways we may not see, on God's time. God sees the abilities that our growth has produced and leaps into action to harvest our work at the opportune time. To use an image that will resonate with my fellow millennials, we are like an avocado. God knows when that tiny window will be between too hard and too mushy, and God will slice us open at just the right time. Maybe slicing isn't the best verb. I might have to work on that. But in this parable, we see that the kingdom of God, what it looks like in God's time, we grow and develop like the grain, growing our abilities to help others, to build God's kingdom. And God finds opportunities, the right moments, to harvest them for kingdom work. And we can take comfort. We can have hope in the knowledge that even if we experience what it is possible to imagine, even if we see God's time outlast our nation, we won't be left alone to figure out when and how to act. The lesson of this parable of the secretly growing seed, at least for today, is that God will let you know what time it is. I know in the face of what is possible, against the terrors that we already see taking place, we find it hard to see how it's enough. What are we, Glennon Heights Mennonite Church? What am I, Nathan Graber McRae, supposed to do that will make a difference? When it comes to problems like racism, environmental destruction, the death of democracy, or even the cruelty of stealing children from their parents, how could God use me, use us, to solve all of these massive problems? Well, what if I told you that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The traditional interpretation of this parable is that it reminds us that God's kingdom is so potent that even what seems small and insignificant can be used to great effect in God's own time. That's the traditional interpretation of this parable. Now, don't tell anyone, but in this case, I actually agree with the traditional interpretation of the parable. But you've probably heard the traditional interpretation before, so I want to add something to it. Can you hear the parallels in this parallel between this parable and the Ezekiel passage? I think those parallels must be intentional, because otherwise there are some serious botanical issues here. Mustard plants do become pretty big shrubs if they get the chance, but honestly, not big enough for birds' nests. Far be it from me to question Jesus' botanical expertise, so let's chalk it up to intentionally channeling the poetry of Ezekiel. But I want to fixate for a minute on the word shrub. Now, I remember hearing this parable as a kid, and I remember hearing that the mustard plant, or the mustard seed, became the tallest tree. And Knowing very little about mustard plants, I thought this made perfect sense. It was certainly illustrated in my illustrated Bible as a pretty big tree. But mustard plants are not the tallest trees, nor are they even trees at all. That's just a botanical fact. Mustard plants are impressively big compared to their seed size, but it's not like they're big compared to actual trees. I must have imagined that particular tallest tree translation, but there is some confusion about this depending on which version you read. The Good News translation says that the mustard seed becomes the biggest of all plants, which is obviously problematic. The NIV says the largest of all garden plants, which I suppose depends on your garden. Other versions use herbs or even vegetables. The Message just changes the whole thing to a pine tree and specifies that the birds nesting in it are eagles, I guess because that's the coolest kind of bird. The Greek word here, lakanon, is not that interesting. It just means a garden plant or a vegetable. But for some reason, translators have felt the need to aggrandize the mustard plant, to make the end result bigger and more impressive, to extend Jesus' simile beyond its original meaning. And that's why I like the NRSV translation, shrub. It's not the most technically accurate choice, in my opinion. But the way the word sounds in English, I think, keeps intact a certain humility that's implicit in this parable. And this humility is crucial for answering my earlier questions about how we can possibly fix these massive problems. Maybe we don't need to be the tallest tree to serve God's kingdom. Perhaps our goal is not to be the agents of sweeping change that replaces all the evil in the world with our version of goodness. The mustard seed in the parable grows into a nice shrub. A very nice shrub. But it doesn't go on to produce massive seed crops and cover the earth with mustard. It doesn't pull up all the other plants and replace them with mustard. It doesn't claim the knowledge of good and evil, of life and death. Jesus doesn't say that other shrubs shouldn't exist, only mustard. My point here is that being a mustard shrub is already great, according to Jesus. Growing from a small seed into a healthy shrub is all mustard is supposed to do. That is enough. We as individuals and communities in Christ are not responsible for the scope of human evil in the world, let alone fixing it all at once. I believe we may witness God's time outlasting nations. I believe God lets us know when it's time to act. I believe in God's time, small seeds become tall trees. But I also believe that in God's time, in the scope of all that God is doing in the world, we are enough. As long as what we are doing for God's kingdom is the very best we can do, we are enough. We don't have to know what makes us grow. We can trust that God will be ready when the time comes. We don't have to come from a big seed to be a healthy shrub. And if we're a healthy shrub, we don't have to be ashamed that we're not the tallest tree. God will work things out in God's own time. So let's see how God helps our little mustard shrub thrive, and how to God, a mustard shrub is as valuable and loved as the tallest cedar in Lebanon. Dear God, help us to be like plants in your garden. Help us to thrive wherever we are planted. Help us send energy and nutrients to the places where growth is happening. Help us provide shade and perch for all types of birds. Help us stay rooted, whatever the future brings. And most of all, help us to bear good fruit in all times, especially according to your time. Amen.
Hymn of response, turn to 511 in the hymnal, number 511, God who touches earth. And please stand.
Your spirit.